Well, as I say, it's a great joy to be here. And even if you weren't here, I would still be happy, but I'm much happier to be here with the Anuim family. I've been in the country now for 1 week. And because the focus was, first of all, just getting into the swing of things and getting tested for COVID and then preparing for the retreat, today is really the first day I can kind of relax. So I haven't really done a lot of work on on the Word of God, but the Word today is really a piercing one and a beautiful one. It's an Anuim word. I'll tell you the first thing that struck me, not when I was preparing earlier this morning, but when I was reading it, this business about having lots of houses. Because last night I went up to the rectory, it's a big empty house, and Father Jones said, you can stay here, you can use the whole house. And so I was warmly welcomed there. And the only reason I didn't stay is because of the fumes. They're doing some remodeling. So I have another house. I stayed down at Tim and Chris's house, and they said, do you want to use this room or this room? I said, I could stay here too. I mean, I could stay here at this house. So I said, well, I have lots of houses. I think the thing that's perhaps stands out, since this is an Anuim chapel and with Anuim people, what stands out, first of all, is this gospel acclamation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the Anuim. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to be rich in, to be rich in the things of God. It might mean also to be very poor in the things of this world, as we know. But that's not the measure. The measure is to be rich in the things of God. And as we see, the gospel is about that. He's a rich man, and Jesus says, I want to make you even richer. So get rid of all that stuff that's getting in the way and come follow me. And you'll have hundreds of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and lands. Well, that word didn't find a welcome in that rich man. He went the way sad. He experienced that word as a two-edged sword. This second reading, a favorite of Father Francis. In fact, this reading is inscribed on the memorial wall in the Philippines. This reading, the Word of God is living and effective. I thought the Pope had a nice description of this. If you looked in the Anuim way, there's a homily from Pope Francis, and he starts out with this second reading. He says, the second reading tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It really is, the Pope says. God's Word is not merely a set of truths or an edifying spiritual account. No, it is a living Word that touches our lives, that transforms our lives. There, Jesus in person, the living Word of God, speaks to our hearts. So the Word, this is the Word, but the Word is Jesus himself, the Word of the Father. And that's why it has such impact on us, because it's God himself speaking to us. I know not everyone was on the retreat, but I have a retreat fresh in my mind. The theme was with the heart of a father. And so we reflected on God the Father, we reflected on St. Joseph, and reflected on our own responsibility to be fathers to one another. It might not make sense if you weren't on the retreat, but those of you who are there, I'm just reminding you of what we did. And what comes to mind in reflecting on this two-edged sword, which is a person, which is Jesus himself, which is God speaking to the heart. We say, well, why does the Word have this cutting effect sometimes? Why does it have this piercing effect? It's because the love of God has this effect. God, who is sometimes very gentle and consoling and compassionate, is sometimes very hard, very sharp with us. And in that movie that we saw, it had that, and presented as a motherly figure, and also as a fatherly figure. And at the time when the main character of that movie had to face the very thing he did not want to do, the father said, come with me, and he kind of pushed him along and said, this is something you've got to do now. I know it's hard, but this is this is something you've got to face. And the man didn't want to face it. Remember, I don't want to do this, and don't make me do this. And the father kept, you know, kind of piercing him with his word. Piercing him, saying, yeah, if you want to be free, if you want to have life, you've got to forgive. You've got to let go. You've got to let go of these things that you're nursing inside. And that was a piercing word. So I think it fits something of what we were reflecting on the retreat. But the heart of the message for today is about the emptiness of worldly riches and the fullness of spiritual riches. For me, this brings to mind my experience of traveling from the Philippines to the United States. Certainly, the United States is a rich country, and it's one of the richest countries. Or we live like rich people in the United States. Let me put it that way, because it's actually a country in great debt. But coming from the Philippines, where we're still in a pretty strict lockdown, and everybody's in masks, and there's not a lot of movement. You can't just gather together that easily. And a lot of the reason for that is, a lot of it is politics and corruption, but a lot of it is also poverty. They just don't have the money they don't have the vaccines, or they don't have the means to set up ways to get around it. And in Metro Manila, there's a lot of options because there's internet or there's electricity. But as a country, no. It's having good, clean water and having electricity, regular electricity, that's a kind of a luxury. So to come from that, it's not the poorest country in the world. I mean, we're not talking about Chad or South Sudan or something. We're talking about a developing country. But to come from the Philippines to come here, it immediately you sense the difference. I mean, here you're just driving on a big highway and every cars and freedom. People are just moving around freely. So, and the debates here are all about this. I hate to get into politics too much, but this is what Americans are talking about, aside from COVID. They're talking about budgets, debt ceilings, and infrastructure and all this. About big money. Big money. And I got this email yesterday from a conservative source, but I thought that it was really striking to me because he said this. I even wrote it down. $5 trillion, which is the proposal of the administration, $5 trillion for infrastructure, is the equivalent of giving $1 million to every citizen of St. Louis, Denver, Miami, Boston, Detroit, and San Diego combined. I couldn't believe it. $5 trillion is the equivalent of giving $1 million to every citizen of these six cities, St. Louis, Denver, Miami, Boston, Detroit, and San Diego combined. I didn't believe it at first. I took out my calculator. I said, look, $5 trillion divided by a million, because everyone would get a million, is 5 million. 5 million times a million is 5 trillion. So I said, he just picked out cities. Now, this is a little bit of a political slant too. Of course, he could have picked out bigger cities with big populations. I mean, what's the population of Denver or St. Louis? And not that big. They're just well-known cities. But still, his point is 5 million people could each get $1 million. That's a lot of money. Now with that kind of concern filling the American minds, the debate is, well, should it be 5 trillion or 1 trillion? Or, should it be, or the debt ceiling? I mean, the debt is, I don't know what, a couple of trillion, isn't it? So we're talking about a country that is so far into debt that even if everyone in the country paid $100,000, we would still be in debt. So we're talking about a very weird situation. And the politicians will say, well, that's how modern economies work now and all that. But as soon as we get into that kind of conversation, we lose the perspective of the word. Because we're thinking, well, how much should we spend? How much do we have? And how does economy work? And who gets what? And those discussions have to be made. But that is not what the Word of God is piercing us with. And we might feel pierced by a $5 trillion budget, but that's not really piercing. And that's just a lot of... But those decisions have to be made. Taxes and whatnot. Debt ceilings. But the Word of God is telling us $5 trillion is nothing. There's nothing. Give it away. Don't put your hope for a secure country on $5 trillion, because it's not going to work. In fact, whether the Republicans or the Democrats win out in the debate doesn't really make any difference from the perspective of the Word of God, because neither of those camps has the perspective of the Word. Now, we turn to the Word, and this man comes up and says, "Oh, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Not what do I need to do to have a good life here." He already had money. He was a rich man. So Jesus says, okay, first of all, the commandments. Our country could use that. Don't you think? I mean, the idea that we're supposed to follow the commandments would really be good, solid advice to every politician. Some politicians do, actually. They have a few. There's still a few Judeo-Christian principles left in a few people. But for the most part, the commandments are not in the mind of our leaders. They should be in our minds first. That's the first step. First, the commandments. You shall not kill. We're killing our people. Commit adultery. We've created adultery as a kind of an institution. You shall not steal. Anyway, you know this. You know, we're not following the commandments. So how can we expect to live in the freedom of the children of God? And then the man says, okay, I got that part down. At least this man has surpassed us. He's following all the commandments. And then Jesus, this is the beautiful thing. Reminds me of the movie, in fact. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And then gave him a sharp word. It's like that, the Indian figure in that movie. He looked at the man and said, no, this is what you have to do. Because I love you, I'm pushing you to go beyond your hurts, your anger, your attachment, your human stance toward life. I'm pushing you to go beyond that, because I love you, and my love has a vision for your life that's greater than anything you have in mind. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you're lacking in one thing. You have a lot of money. You have the commandments, but you don't have this. You don't have security in me. You're not following me. And if you're not following me, well, then all that other stuff, even following the commandments, even all the righteousness that we have by following the law, that doesn't satisfy us. So the loving thing to do is to challenge us, to cut us with the two-edged sword. That's what he does. Because he loved him, he said to him, you're lacking one thing. Go, sell, give, then come and follow me. In other words, get your focus off yourself and what you have. Don't think that you are the answer to your salvation. Don't think that what you have, what you do, your country, your nationality, your budget, and all that is not the answer. Follow me. Follow me. That's the word. Follow Jesus Christ. Jesus adds on, because the disciples can't believe that that's really the answer. They say, what do you mean? And Jesus says, it's hard. It's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. Hard for anybody who's filled with himself. Hard for anyone who thinks he can save himself. That's very hard, because he's not relying on the very power that is required to get into the kingdom, which is divine power. Soon as and this is the danger for people who have money, that I have a little money so I can, you know, I can do most of this myself. No, you can't. it's just an illusion. Sure, you can buy a car or buy a building or whatever, buy a bridge, or whatever you want to build, but that's an illusion. And in fact, and this is the thing, all of us are a little older now, we know that it only takes about 1 second to change that capability that we have. It only takes one. We just talk about someone had a heart attack. But you could have a heart attack, you could fall, you could, you know, have a stroke, and the whole game is changed. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Okay. And that's also a two-edged sword. We have to admit the fact that we're not, no matter how much money we have, we're gonna leave it all behind. Okay, but the disciples can't get it. This is hard to understand. What are you saying? And Jesus brings up this thing about the camel, and they say, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? If the rich people can't be saved, and they've got all the money, what about the rest of us? I love this line of Jesus. For human beings, it is impossible. Okay, it's impossible. Don't even try. Don't even think that you can save yourself. It's impossible. But not for God. For all things are possible for God. That's why following Jesus is the way. Because for God, all things are possible. So we're following the one who makes it possible. That's freedom. That's joy. Even in a crazy world. Now, a lot of things are crazy these days. And a lot of things are disturbing. But if we're following God, those disturbances don't pierce the heart. We had that line from the Pope yesterday, was it? Or Friday's talk, where the Pope says, even if everything is going wrong, even if everything it seems impossible now, it doesn't matter. Remember that line from Pope Francis? It doesn't matter. And I said, it doesn't matter. I said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're not the ones saving ourselves anyway. We cannot be saved. We cannot do it. But for God, all things are possible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.